Invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday, we embarked upon a subject and something that I had not. It's one of those things that we know. It's so the perspective that we have at this time, so far from the cross and having all the scripture and everything, we just know some things are so. But taking a look here in the Sermon on the Mount, and how Jesus opened something up to the people and to us that had not been understood or seen before in so many ways. I read to you last time, I'll read it again in Matthew 23, verse number 9, where the Lord Jesus, after this time, of course, he said, "And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." And so we took a look how the Lord opened up unto us about this of our Heavenly Father here in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, he's not speaking about those who are our fathers in the flesh, those who begat us. We are certainly able to call them our Father. They are, and there's no error or nothing wrong in that. But from the spiritual standpoint, from the things that pertain unto God, there is only one that is to be called our Father, and that is our Heavenly Father, our Father that is in heaven. It seems here that Jesus, as he to the day, as time had gone on and it came to that day that the Lord Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, as we refer to it, all of Israel had only known God as God or God Almighty or Jehovah or Jehovah God. We see that there. In Exodus chapter 6, in verse number 3, let's turn over there and just read that from verse number 1. Exodus chapter 6, we see here the Lord dealing with Brother Moses and then the Lord said unto Moses, verse number 1, "Now shalt thou see that which I do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Okay, and so we have that. He had declared that. And the thing is that this reference here is his name Jehovah. Okay, he's letting that known, and that's how it's written. We've got something here that, as we consider about Moses, we need to understand that the Lord told him this thing, and as Moses goes back and writes from the beginning, he's going to make reference to the Lord in that tenor. Okay, we'll look at something about that here in a moment. But he says, He says unto Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or El Shaddai, if we took a look at that in the Hebrew. "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." And so he's making this declaration unto Moses about yet another name that he has, and Jehovah is that name. Brother Stephen made reference to that in his lessons on the Bible, and this is the Tetragrammaton, the five Hebrew letter reference to Jehovah, or Yahweh, as some would take it, interpret it. And so, as Moses, so here it's declared, and what the Lord is telling that he's going to do with Pharaoh, and he's going to deliver his nation, he reveals himself as Jehovah. And here in the beginning of Moses' writing, you know, it says, he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4, and so evidently Moses wrote this about Genesis after the Lord had revealed his name in this way. And he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4, these are the generations of the heaven of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so he refers to him as Jehovah there. But the thing is in that time when the Lord did create, he wasn't known as Jehovah, but Moses, it was revealed unto Moses. And as he wrote, he did so after this knowledge of Exodus chapter 6, verse number 3. Because see, in the first verse of the Pentateuch, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The name that is used there is Elohim. Okay, and so it's kind of wonder if Moses wasn't writing, and then between that and when the Lord revealed this new name, if then by Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4, Moses is referring that way. It's just a side note, but these are the names that are known in the scripture that God is known by. Elohim, or God, Jehovah, and as he is referred to here, or the God Almighty. So Elohim, El Shaddai is another, and then Jehovah. And there are other additions we find as we go on down in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 22, verse number 14, when Abraham was commanded to take Isaac and sacrifice him, Jehovah Jireh was the place there in those mountains that the Lord told him to go to sacrifice his son. And so a place was named with that reference of the name of the Lord, because Moses said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And it certainly was when Christ came, wasn't it? And so Jehovah was the latest name given. There's also Moses building an altar. He called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the Lord declared Amalek is going to be destroyed. But again, Jehovah is the principal name, the latest, greatest name of the Lord that has been given. And so they make those additional supplements or tack-ons there to make a kind of raise an Ebenezer to what God has said that he would do. Brother Gideon, he built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And that when he saw that the angel that appeared unto him took the staff and touched the rock upon which he had put the sacrifice, and the fire came up out of the rock, and Gideon thought he would die because he'd seen the Lord. Well, he saw the power of the Lord and his angel, but again, he made the reference Jehovah Shalom. So that's the great name of God that is most, the latest that has been given, and that hails all the way back to when the Lord revealed that to Moses. So God, as we would say in English, God Almighty, Jehovah, or Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And so at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to opening something up to his disciples. And when they heard this, they greatly, greatly rejoiced. And we dealt with that last Sunday, but just want to kind of, by introduction, give that again today. And so in Matthew chapter 5, there's also some hints here, okay? There's some hints here as the Lord begins to do this. And in the Beatitudes, he hints about this, in verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, remember the teaching to the Jews. It goes all the way back to the days of Moses. He told Moses, no man can look upon me and live. But Jesus says, the pure in heart shall see God. Okay? And so there's that. And you know, that would perk their ears. Now, anybody familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and the way that it's been and the names of God, and here in the Greek, this name of God is Theos. He's the God, okay, the authority, the one. And then he comes to verse number 9 and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, granted, in the Old Testament scriptures, there are hints. We have allegory that the Lord gives about the Lord bearing Israel as a father would a very young child. And I like the picture of that, dawdling them on his knee. And he has that great care for his nation. And we get a little glimpse there of that. But here the Lord says, the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. Not just the subjects of God, but the children of the deity, the power, the one. And then as we looked and saw, he introduces them on down in verse number 16. And he does so from this context of himself being the only begotten Son of God. Introducing to them in verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He doesn't say the Father, but he says your Father. And so I just find it just such a blessing and such a wonder that it is that the only begotten Son, God the Son, having come and become a man by virtue of being conceived by his Father in Mary, and then being brought to full term and to birth in that relationship of Son to Father, he introduces unto us our Heavenly Father, our Father which is in heaven. You know, it's a closer thing. It's a more comforting thing to look at the Lord from the standpoint of a father, isn't it? There's just an aspect there that's different than knowing that indeed he is the Almighty. He is God Almighty. He is the power. And I tell you what, the one that is the power and that is the authority, that is the creator, for him to know us is a great, great, wondrous, the blessing indeed. But also to consider him, as the Lord Jesus declares, as our Father. I tell you what, that gives a nearness, a closeness, an element of compassion is revealed in that. As the scripture says, indeed, that our Lord, our Father, pitieth his children. And that is just such a blessing. And I pray that is a blessing to you. So this first mention of glorify your Father, he says, which is in heaven. And of course, over in chapter 6, we see here that he's referred to in this way, in verse number 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So how many years had it been? How many years? 4,000 years. God, the Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, that's what he was known by for 1,000 years by the nation of Israel. He was known as the Almighty and Yahweh, Jehovah, and then Jesus and his relationship as a man with the Father opens up unto us and declares, he's your Father too. Tell you what, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We took a look through the Sermon on the Mount last time about all the attributes, or several of the attributes, not all, of our Heavenly Father. And we want to look this morning at what the Lord ends up with in chapter 7. And this thought that is ended up with here, and see what it is that the Almighty, Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, has done regarding us and with us. In verse number 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So after all this that he's done in chapter 5, given that little bit of a hint there, that lead in, about being that God has children, okay? And we know that's children by faith. And then he introduces the Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father there. He comes back around and he says, the will of my Father. And so he brings him back to himself. And what a wondrous thing. As great one of the Trinity as the Lord Jesus Christ is, what a wondrous thing that he is willing to share his Father with us. Those who have amongst men that have good fathers don't want to share them with anybody. That's our natural tendency. We wouldn't want to share. There might not be enough to go around. Jesus is not concerned about that. He's not. The desire of God is to be that way. The desire of God is just another aspect and another way where it's revealed that God is all about, his work and his purpose is all about having a relationship with his creation. He desires to be. He's not forced into being our Heavenly Father. He desires to be our Heavenly Father. And so here, he mentions here the will of the Father. And the only those that enter into the kingdom of heaven will be those that do the will of the Father. And so that point about the will of the Father has a will. He has a desire, if you will. And I'm, again, not saying at all that that Lord is trying to do something, but he has a purpose. He has a way. He has conveyed that into us about how we are to walk before him and to live before him. As it says there in the end of the Old Testament, how that we are, the duty of man is to walk humbly with our God. Now, not all do. But that is the design and purpose of the Lord, is that we would. He has an expectation, right? He has spoken, and he expects us to receive that and believe that and hearken unto that. And he does have a plan, his will. And so that's what we want to take a look at this morning, is just the blessing of the Lord's will and how that relates to us. In Luke chapter 2, you remember this account, I trust. Jesus is around 12 years old, and they're going. Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem. It's a time for one of the times for all the males to present themselves before the Lord, those three times that were required by the Lord in the law. And they go there for the feast that's at hand, and then they load up and they're heading back home, right? And they're on their way home. They don't have Jesus just near with them, but they figure he's with family, over with the cousins playing and coming home with them, or with the aunts and the uncles possibly. And then after they get gone a day or two, heading back towards Nazareth, they notice that they can't find Jesus. They can't find him amongst their kin. They would have expected him to be along in the troop. And so they return back, and they find Jesus in the temple, and he's there at 12 years old talking with the lawyers and the scribes and the religious leadership and those that are there in the temple. He's asking questions, and he's answering questions, and he's there amongst all these senior, older fellows, and he's quite the marvel. When Mary and Joseph find him, she gets on Jesus and says, oh, don't you know we sought you sorrowing? We were sick. We were worried sick about you. And we couldn't find you. And it's not just he's been gone hours, but at this point he's been separated from them for days. And you know what Jesus' response to his mother is? In verse number 49 of Luke 2, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or don't you want me to be, that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus, very on, and as a child, and I remember the passage that speaks to us there in the Gospels that Jesus grew in stature, in wisdom, and in stature and in favor with God and man. He submitted himself to growing up and to learning. And at 12 years old, he knew his Father had a will. He knew his Father had a business. And he, at that age, sought to do it and pursue it. He knew it. In Matthew chapter 12, we take a look over here, and I've always enjoyed this passage. It's a blessing to me. All the Lord condescending to men of low estate, and what's important to the Lord, what the Lord is gives honor to, and what he desires. It says in verse number 46 of Matthew 12, while he yet talked to the people, Jesus, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So he's somewhere teaching and preaching, and the word comes that Mary and his half-brothers, half-sisters are outside. They want to have a word with Jesus. And when that message was relayed to him from them being outside, and the message brought, carried by someone to the Jesus on the inside, when he got that message, he said in verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. And it's exclamation point, isn't it? Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's really something, isn't it? You know, he's not running Mary down. He's not running his half-brothers and half-sisters down at all. He's not running them down. But he is taking this opportunity to lay the weight of importance where it is, the will of his Father. He said, those that pursue the will of my Father, they are my mother. Isn't that an interesting thing? My mother and my brothers and sisters, my brethren. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that he would declare that way? You know, we think about that in that relationship, and we learned that, I learned it some years ago here, and how that thought of Jesus, the relationship, this opening up, he is the only begotten Son, opens up into us and tells us about our Heavenly Father. And if he is the Son and we are brethren, that makes him our elder brother. And I tell you what, that touches me, and I pray it's not a point of sentimentality, but it's just of compassion and of association. You know, Jesus says that we who declare him before the world, he will not be bashful to declare us before the Father. And it's just the desire and the plan and work of the Lord for us to be so near. You know, you can't hide things in a family. You can hide things outside of a family, but you know, a family knows what's going on, don't they? And that's the way the Lord is with us. The same as my brother and sister and mother. Those that do, whosoever shall do the will of my Father. So again, we see it reiterated. The will of the Father is on the Lord Jesus' mind. It's primary to him. And he tells us, if we are obedient to that will, then we are kin to him. Isn't that something? Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse number 10, Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Doesn't he do that? He asks that. Isn't that what he does? Well, they would all say, sure, sure he does. That's what we do. And if so be that he find it, that one that is lost, I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. His rejoicing is great over that one that he finds, over the 99 that are yet at home. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The will of the Father towards sinners is that they be saved. You know, and he will do so. He will save. But the compassion that he has, the compassion that our Lord showed to the little children, which in that day in which he walked on this earth, the children were held in low regard, it seems, but not with Jesus. He says, suffer them to come to me. Forbid them not. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. It'll be of these souls and these little people that my kingdom will be built. And so he says here, he speaks to the will of the Father regarding the salvation of sinners, his love for children. I'm thankful for the children that we have in our church. And I pray that the Lord would work mightily in their hearts and in their souls and save, and thankful way that he has saved. The will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 24, we see this. Jesus is there and he's come out of the temple. And verse number 1 of chapter 24, the disciples come to him. They show him the buildings of the temple and all that and how they're gorgeously decorated and such. And he said in verse number 2, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. And at Herod's 40-some year restoration and of that and remodel of Zerubbabel's temple, it was quite a sight to be seen. And for Jesus to say that not one stone would be left on the other was a great grand statement. That would make them their brows furrow, and they, how could that ever be? Not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives over to the east of the city, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus begins to tell about those things. He tells them different things that will be. He tells them things to be aware of. And to look for and to consider. And then he comes in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here he says, nobody knows when that's going to be. And Christ, Jesus, in his humanity, he declares that he does not know when that's going to be. But the Father knows when it's going to be. You know, there is in the will of the Father that this world will not continue on as it is. It will be wrapped up. It will be turned unto righteousness and glorification of the Lord for a time, for a millennia, we believe we see in the Scriptures. And then it will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. And God's creation will glorify him completely and totally in righteousness. When's Jesus coming back? That's in the will and the plan of the Father. And he's got a will just that way. He's got a plan just that way. But no man knows. If anybody tells you that they know when Jesus is coming back, I'm telling you, just turn around and go the other way. They don't know. Okay? Jesus himself said the angels that are in heaven, they don't know. And I believe, as it says in Mark chapter 13, 32, but of that day and in that hour, no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, knoweth no man, nor no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. In his humanity, he doesn't know when the Father is going to say go. But the Father does. And he indeed has a plan. When we deal and touch upon this subject here, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for these things to begin to be wrapped up? I tell you what, if you're not saved, you're not ready. You're not ready at all. But you can be ready with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen here these passages about the will of the Father, that he does have a will. And this whole book is filled with the particulars of that will. We just touched on it very, very generally this morning. What Jesus said, that there is a will of the Father, and those that enter into the kingdom of heaven are those that do the will of the Father. Those that are related to him in this kinship that is only comes by Christ and what he's done on Calvary, those are his kin, his brethren, his mother, and I think that's just it's a reference. The difference between a sister and a mother is just having to do with age, of the age that Jesus was and the age of those women that were there. But nearness of kin. We love our families. Our families are dear unto us. But by virtue of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are members of an eternal family that is very, very important and very, very precious to our Heavenly Father. We want to take a look at this in closing. In John chapter 5, we see in these passages that the Father has revealed all his will to the Son. And you know what? The Son has revealed all the Father's will unto us. And he's done so in his word. In John chapter 5, verse number 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So what we see here, Jesus declares, he says, what I see the Father do, that's what I do. And you know, that's a fine example that is the example to you and me. What are you doing? What am I doing? We need to be doing what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Finding out what the will of the Father is. Finding out what the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because what's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the will of the Father, isn't it? And as Jesus does only what he sees the Father do, that's what you and I need to do too. That's what you and I need to do too. He goes on to say here, For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So the Father loves the Son and he shows him. And again, I believe this is speaking from the standpoint of Christ's humanity. He became a man and he is the man, as we've recently taken a look how he is the man chosen of God to do these things. Yes, he's God's the Son. But on that humanity side, he is the one chosen by the Father to do these things, to fulfill all that God had assigned to mankind, that in Adam and in ourselves we failed, but Christ has fulfilled. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so I believe he declares here, even unto him being able to, And taking his life back again. That is the marvel, the resurrection, isn't it? When one is dead, that they could make themselves alive again. And so here we see that the Father has revealed his way and his purpose and his will unto the Son. And the things that are revealed are wondrous, glorious, and great. And we come to and in light of that, we come to John chapter 15, where Jesus says this unto his disciples and to us. He speaks about being the true vine and how his Father is the husbandman, and that the branches have got to be every branch that is in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, verse 2, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring more fruit. And we can only bear such fruit in him. And he comes to verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, that you might understand how it's working here, how it works. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And what's he going to command us? The will of the Father. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Listen, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, does nothing but what he sees the Father do. His will, the Father's will, is made known perfectly and completely unto the Son. And you know what the Son does to his own? He makes that will known perfectly and completely unto us. In this book, we have the will of our Heavenly Father. Now, I just want you to stop, slow down for a second, and just think about that. God, who was before in eternity, before the beginning of this earth, is our Heavenly Father. To you and me, just little specks here in time, nearly 6,000 years down the road from the creation. And this one that has created all things that are seen and cannot be seen has through his Son and through his work, has purposed to make his will known to you and me. If that doesn't get our attention, I don't know what will. We are so little and insignificant naturally and in and of ourselves. But God, who is the greatest, Jesus says he's our Heavenly Father, has made his will made known unto grasshoppers, if you will, that he loves and that he is adopted and brought into his family by his Son. Our Father's will is made known unto us. In John chapter 16, verse number 15, Jesus says here, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you, speaking of the Comforter. And so we have that continued ongoing thing here at Olmsted Baptist Church. The Father has revealed all his will to the Son, and the Son reveals all our Father's will unto us. And in Luke chapter 10, we close. And this really caps off this thought and this consideration. Our Heavenly Father's will revealed unto us. You know, not everybody that's lived in the world has known the will of God, has not known God as their Heavenly Father, has not known the Son and the will of the Father revealed by the Son unto a person. Not everybody has had that. We don't know how many have, we don't know how many haven't. But if we judge by the way things are in this world here, it's few. It seems to be less than more that have been. And may we count that, and may we value that, may we count that as the blessing and the privilege that it is that God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, would reveal His will unto us. Jesus has sent out the 70, like He did the 12, to go preach in their cities before the Lord Jesus comes there to preach Himself. And He gives them instruction. He tells them about the power that He's going to give them. And you know what? They go out and they find it just so, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. They are excited that even the devils were subject to them. Jesus said, don't be excited about that. I saw Satan cast out of heaven. He said, if you want to rejoice in something, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. And so he teaches us in that. And then we come here after they return and they declared, he declares this to them about their names written in heaven. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 21 of Luke 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Jesus takes off praying. His vocal about this unto the Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You hear that? O Father, His Father, our Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Hid what? The will and the work, the power of the Lord. He's hid it from some. It's not known by the wise and the prudent of the world, but hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. That's what he did over in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? That's what he's done for you and me, you and I that have been saved. And that he's done that to reveal the will of the Father unto us. May we grab a hold of that and live and go forward with it. Our Father has sent the Son to save us. And they so love us that they've done so for us. And the Son has revealed unto us through His Word, by the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in His church here, revealed unto us the will of the Father. And we are babes. We're not held in high esteem in this world. But the will of the Father was to do so, to reveal such to the likes of us. Oh, may we witness and testify of that. May we live that. Lord, help us that we would live that before this lost and dying world. We have been touched by our eternal God and Father. And may we rejoice in that. Let's stand together as a song leader and piano player comes. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a Heavenly Father. You need deliverance by His Son, the Savior. You need salvation, and it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him for the salvation of your soul.